Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Today we're going to be sharing a message called Just For You. Just For You. We'll be looking at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to read that scripture, and then we're going to refer to a story taken out of Max Lucado's book, He Did It Just For You. He Did It Just For You. We're going to pull a story out of that book and apply it to our passage and to what Scripture has to say about Easter. All right? So John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That would be John. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you would take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning in the moments that we have. We thank you for this Easter weekend. We celebrate what you did for us on the cross and when you rose again. We just ask for your blessing. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'd like to take us now to our story. Again, it's taken from Max Lucado's book, He Did It Just For You. And I want us to look at a father's love. Five-year-old Madeline climbed into her father's lap. Did you have enough to eat? He asked. She smiled and patted her tummy. I cannot eat any more. Did you have some of your grandma's pie? A whole piece, she said. Joe looked across the table at his mom. Looks like you filled us up. Don't think we'll be able to do anything else but go to bed. But Daddy, Madeline replied, you said we could dance. It was Christmas Eve, and their tradition was to always have a dance after the Christmas Eve meal. Joe looked across the table at his mom. Oh, yes, I almost forgot, with a smile. We have to dance. So Joe grabbed his daughter's hand in his. They headed into the living room to dance. And for a moment, just a moment, Joe and his wife were dancing again. She was alive. And the two were walking into the den to spend one more night on Christmas Eve, like so many others before. They would have danced the rest of their lives, but then came the surprise pregnancy and the complications. Madeline survived, but her mother did not. And Joe, the thick-handed butcher from Minnesota, was left to raise Madeline all alone. Come on, Papa, she tugged on his hand. Let's dance before everyone arrives. And she was right. Soon the doorbell would ring and the relatives would arrive and the house would be alive with activity. But just for now, it was Papa and Madeline. You know, the love of a parent is pretty powerful, isn't it? Yet consider a newborn child, an infant. They have absolutely nothing to offer us. no money, no skill, no words of wisdom. To see a newborn in a crib is to see utter helplessness. They can't do anything for themselves or for us. So what is there to love, one might ask? That is a good question. Whatever it is powerful. Look at a mom nursing her newborn child. The love and the affection that she has for this child as she looks into her baby's eyes. And look at a dad that is cradling his son or his daughter in his arms, protecting that child from whatever would come, showing it love and compassion and protecting it. It's a mighty force. Whatever is tangible about loving a child, it is powerful. And think about it. If we as sinful human beings know how to show such love to a newborn child, just think about the love of a sinless, of a selfless Father, a heavenly Father, how much love He must be able to show towards His children. But what happens when love is not returned? What happens when the heart of the Father, when His child turns away? Let's talk a moment about a wayward heart. Rebellion flew into Jo's home like a Minnesota blizzard. About the time she was old enough to drive, Madeline decided she was old enough to lead her own life. And that did not include her father. Jo would say later, he says, I wish I would have seen this come, and I should have. And he didn't know how to handle the purest snows and the tight shirts, the short shorts. He didn't understand the late nights and the poor grades. And most of all, he didn't know when to speak and when to be quiet. His daughter, on the other hand, had it all figured out. She knew when to speak to her father. Never. And she knew when to be quiet. Always. But the pattern was reversed, however, for the lanky, tattooed boy from down the street. He was no good, and Jo knew it. And there was no way that this man was going to be allowed to spend time with his daughter on Christmas Eve. "You'll be with us tonight, young lady," Jo told his daughter. "You'll be at your grandma's house eating your grandma's pie. You'll be with us on Christmas Eve." Though they were at the same table, they might as well have been miles apart. Madeline played with her food and said nothing. Grandma tried to get Jo to talk, but he was in no mood for conversation. Part of him was angry. Part of him was heartbroken. The rest of him would have given anything to know how to talk to his daughter, who once sat upon his lap. Soon the relatives would arrive and bring in with them a welcome end to the awkward silence. And as the room would fill with noise and people, Jo would stay on one side of the room and Madeline on the other. Jo finally had one of his brothers put on music, and he approached his daughter, thinking she'd be honored. And he turned to her and said, "Will you dance with your papa tonight?" Instead of reaching out her hand, she turned with a huff and exited through the front door in full view of the whole family, the door slamming as she left, leaving her father alone, very much alone. You know, before we're too tough on Madeline, the Bible says that we've all spurned the love of God our Father. Paul says that our rebellion is so bad that we actually live as enemies of God. And that may seem harsh, but we offend and rebel against God every day. Sometimes out of ignorance, but many times out of intent. We want to do things our way. We know best. And because of our sin, we've turned our back on God. And according to the Bible, we're all by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3 says. It's not that we can't do good. It's just that we can't keep from doing bad. Romans 3:10 and 23 said, there is none righteous, not even one. And that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And some would disagree with such strong words. They seem so black and white, but and they look around and say, compared to everybody else, I'm a pretty good person. You should know my neighbor. You should know my coworker. You should know my friends at school. I'm pretty good compared to the rest. Compare that to a pig at a pig trough. And he lines up at the pig trough with the rest of his trough partners and chowing down, and he looks at the rest of his trough partners and says, you know what, I'm a pretty good pig compared to everybody else here. And maybe he is. But when you compare a pig to a human, there's a vast difference. A big difference. And when we compare human standards and our humanness to the holiness and the purity of God, there's just even a greater difference. See, the standard for sinlessness isn't found at the pig troughs of the world or of this earth, but at the throne room of heaven. And God Himself is the standard. Our God is perfect. He's untainted by sin. While we dwell in darkness, He dwells in light. While He has never sinned, we sin constantly. Just think if we could live a single day or a single hour without a wrong thought, a wrong deed, a wrong word. You know, if the average human being lives 72 years and we sin once an hour, that's over 600,000 sins in our lifetime. And we think that we can come before God when it is our time, when our time on earth is done, and everything would be okay, that God will look on us with His grace and with His mercy. But there's one problem. Those 600,000 plus sins that are on our record, our failures, our mistakes, the wrong words, the wrong thoughts, the wrong deeds. And those separate us and God. And it's insurmountable, the flood of our imperfection and our sin. And we have a problem. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin, Romans 6:23, is death. So what can we do? How does God react when we become His enemies? Let's go back to our story. Madeline came back that night, but not for long. Joe didn't falter for leaving. After all, what's it like being the daughter of a butcher? And in the last days together, he tried so hard. He made her favorite dinner that she failed to eat. He invited her to a movie that he thought she would like, and she stayed in her room. He bought her a beautiful dress, and she didn't even say thank you. And then there was a spring day that Joe thought, I'll come home early from work to be there when she gets home from school. I want you to know that was the day that Madeline never came home from school. People reported seeing her and the lanky tattooed boy, her boyfriend, in the vicinity of the bus station, and authorities confirmed the purchase of a bus ticket to Chicago. And from there, who knows where she ended up. Let's talk a little bit about the way home. You know, the most notorious road, especially when we think about Easter in the world, is it's about the road that Jesus took. It's called the Via Dolorosa, going from Pilate's Hall to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's called the Way of Sorrow, and according to tradition, the route took Jesus from Pilate's Hall to Calvary. The path is marked by stations frequently used by Christians for their devotion. One station marks the passing of Pilate's verdict. Another, the appearance of Simon to carry the cross. Two stations commemorate the stumble of Christ. Another, the words of Christ. There are 14 stations in all, each a reminder of the events of Christ's final journey. But you know what? The path didn't begin at the court of Pilate. Really, it began in the courts and the halls of heaven, as early back as Genesis 3, where we see the fall of man and God puts a plan in place to reconcile and restore our broken relationship with God. It is there that the Father began his journey, where he left his home in search of us, armed with nothing more than a passion to win your heart and my heart. He came looking. And the heart of the Christian message is that God became human. He took on flesh. He was born into an ordinary, humble stable to ordinary parents. But he had an extraordinary purpose. It was to take us with him to heaven. His death would be the sacrifice for our sins, not his own. He would be the substitute for our sins. He paid for our mistakes so that we would not have to. His desire was singular. It was very focused, to bring his children home. The word for this is reconciliation. The word means to render something otherwise. And God wanted to reconcile our relationship with him that was broken. Where we were enemies of God, he wanted us to once again walk with him and have fellowship with him. For sin to be removed so that he could draw close to us and us to him. Reconciliation touches the shoulder of the wayward and it woos him or her home to God. Let's go back to our story. The scrawny boy with the tattoos had a cousin. And the cousin worked a night shift at a convenience store south of Houston. And for a few bucks a month, he would let runaways spend the night at his apartment. They just had to be out during the day. So that was fine for Madeline and her boyfriend. And they had big plans. He was going to be a mechanic, and Madeline was going to get a job at a department store. Of course, he knew nothing about cars, and she knew even less about getting a job. But you don't think about things like that when you're intoxicated on freedom. And after a couple weeks, the cousin began to change his mind. And the day he announced his decision, the boyfriend announced his, and Madeline found herself facing the night with no place to sleep or no hand to hold. It was the first of many such nights. A woman in the park told her about a homeless shelter. For a couple bucks, she could get a bowl of soup and a cot, a place to rest her head. And as she placed her head on her backpack and used her jacket as a blanket, she tried to get some sleep in the crowded, noisy space. Madeline turned her face to the wall, and for the first time in several days, she thought of the whiskered face father, her father, kissing her goodnight. But as her eyes began to water, she refused to cry. She pushed the memory deep inside and determined not to think about home. She'd gone too far to go back. The next morning, the girl in the cot beside her showed her a fistful of money she had made the night before. "This is what I made last night," she told Madeline. "You should come by. I hear they're looking for another girl." Madeline says, "How did you make your money?" "Well, by dancing on tables. Here's a matchbook cover. You should look them up." Madeline would spend the rest of the week on the streets looking for work. And at the end of the week, it was time to pay her bill at the shelter. And she reached into her pocket and pulled out the matchbook. It was all she had left. "I won't be spending the night," she said, and walked out the door. Hunger has a way of softening our convictions. Let's talk a moment about pride and shame. You would never know that they are related, that they are sisters. They appear to be totally different, but pride puffs out her chest. Shame hangs her head. Pride boasts. Shame hides. Pride seeks to be seen. Shame seeks to be avoided. But don't be fooled. These emotions have the same parentage. The emotions have the same impact. They keep you from the love of the Father. Pride says you're too good for him. Shame says you're too bad for him. Pride drives you away. Shame keeps you away. And if pride goes before a fall, then shame keeps you from getting up after one. Let's go back to our story. If Madeline knew anything, she knew how to dance. Her father had taught her well. Now she was dancing with men her father's age, and they watched her. She didn't rationalize it. She just didn't think about it. Madeline simply did her work, took her dollars. She might have never thought about it except for the letters. The cousin brought them, not one or two, but a box full, all addressed to her, all from her father. "Your boyfriend must have squealed on you," he said. "These come two or three a week." Complaining. "Give him your address so I don't have to be bothered by them." But Madeline couldn't bring herself to do it. Nor could she bear to open up the envelope. She knew what they would say. She knew that he wanted her home. But if he knew what she was doing, he would not be writing her. Let's talk a moment about choices. We all make choices, don't we? Sometimes we make wise ones, and sometimes they're not so wise. And God gives us choices, and he gives us eternal decisions. And these choices have eternal consequences. We've all made good choices, but we've also made many bad choices in life. We've chosen wrong friends, a wrong career, wrong financial decisions, wrong moral choices. And we look back over our life and we'd say, if only I didn't do this, or if only I didn't do that. And we wish that one choice could reverse 1,000 bad decisions. Well, there is one choice that does make a difference. That one choice is looking to God your Father. Since Jesus came to earth, the eternal choice has been available to us. Yet we wonder how we can choose eternal life and others can reject it. How can two people see the same Jesus and one reject him and mock him and another choose to pray to him? But that's exactly what happened on the cross the day Jesus was crucified. Two criminals, one on each side. And the first one called out to Jesus and said, "If you really are the Son of God, save us and save yourself." And he said it in a mocking way. The man on the other side said, "What are you saying? We deserve our punishment. This man has done nothing wrong." And he looked at Jesus and he says, "Will you remember me when you enter into your Father's kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." One dying criminal prayed, the other mocked. Jesus loved one enough to save him and loved the other one enough to allow him to mock him. He allowed both of them a choice. And he does the same for you and I. Let's go back to our story. In time, the leaves fell and the air chilled. The mail came and the cousin complained. The stack of letters grew. She still refused to send him an address, and he refused and still refused to read the letters. Now it's just a few days before Christmas Eve. Another letter arrived. Same shape, same color, but this one had no postmark. And it was not delivered by the cousin. It was sitting on her dressing room table. How did it get there? She thought. One of the other dancers says, "Oh, a couple days ago, a big man stopped by and asked me to give this to you. Said you'd understand the message." Madeline thought to herself, he was here? And the woman, and she asked the woman, was he actually here? She goes, I guess so. He had to be. Madeline swallowed hard and looked at the envelope. She opened it and removed the card. And it read, I know where you are. I know what you do. But that doesn't change the way I feel. What I've said in each letter is still true. And Madeline thought, I don't know what the other letters say. And so she found the stack of letters in the box. She read the top one, and then she read the next one, then the next one. In a matter of moments, the floor was littered with paper, and her face was streaked with tears. Within an hour, she was on the bus. I might make it home in time for Christmas Eve. The relatives were starting to leave, and Joe was helping Grandma in the kitchen when his brother called out from the quiet den, Joe, someone is here to see you. And Joe stepped out of the kitchen and stopped to see his girl, his daughter, with a backpack in one hand and a card in the other. And he saw the question in her eyes. And Madeline cried out, yes. If the invitation is still good, yes. Joe swallowed hard and said, oh yes, the invitation is still good. And so the two danced again on Christmas Eve. On the floor near the door rested the letter with Madeline's name and her father's request. Will you come home and dance with your papa again? You know, God calls out to each of us to come home, to have fellowship with him, to know his forgiveness. In the 3.5 years that Jesus walked this earth ministering to people in the nation of Israel, think about it. They were a nation that honored God, that feared God to some degree. It was a religious nation. It would have been difficult to live in Israel without knowing of God, much like our world today. And yet Jesus would say over and over again that he came to seek and to save those that were lost. Those that were out of relationship with God the Father. Jesus came to show them the way. And so as he healed the sick, as he made the blind see, as he prayed for the demon oppressed and set him free, as he taught them with power, he showed them the way back to God. And so you have a Zacchaeus, a tax collector, that is out of fellowship with God. And God, Jesus reaches out to him and leads him back to the Father. You have a Mary Magdalene that is highlighted in the resurrection story, but we know that she had a pretty bad history and past. And yet God welcomes her back and shows her the love of the Father. Her relationship is restored with God. She was lost, but now she had been found. They were searching, not for judgment, not for hatred, but to find a way back to a loving God. And so Jesus stepped into our messy world with hatred, jealousy, sin, sickness, disease, dysfunction. He offered hope. He offered healing. He offered a way to be reunited with God. Unfortunately, that way would take Jesus to the cross. In those final moments leading up to the cross, Jesus said, if there's any other way that this can happen, God, I'm open to it. But he said, not my will, but your will be done, Father God. And they would come and they would arrest him. They would try him through the night. And on what we call Good Friday, he would be crucified between two thieves. Not for his own wrongdoing, not because of his sin, but because of ours. He stepped into our place. He took our sin upon him for the sole purpose that we could be reconciled with God, that we could be in relationship with God, that our sins could be forgiven, and we could approach God and spend eternity with him in heaven. While Jesus paid the price for our sin, we must still do a couple things. First of all, we have to admit our sin to God. We can't be like the pig at the pig trough that says, you know what, I'm just as good as everybody else, or maybe better. I'm a pretty good person. Regardless how good you are in the eyes of this world, in the eyes of a holy and pure God, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Until we come to that place and say, God, I've missed the mark. I've sinned against you. I've turned my back on you. I've wanted to do things my way. We have to admit our sin and our need of God. Secondly, we must believe in God and his work on the cross. I have to believe that, yes, he is God, but also that when he went to the cross, he died on the cross for my sin, to redeem me, to purify me, to forgive me of my sin. And thirdly, I must confess that he is my Lord and my Savior. It's not like just going and getting my ticket punched and say, ooh, I'm on my way to heaven. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. You know what? Those are good things. They're symbols of what God should have accomplished on us on the inside. But we still have to claim him as our Lord and our Savior. We have to confess him and live that out each and every day. The exciting thing about Easter is not only that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he arose on the third day, demonstrating his power over sin, over death, and over Satan. He rose again. And he's alive and he is present right here, right now. And his arms are still outstretched, calling us home, wanting to walk this journey with us here on earth and to take us with him into eternity when it's our time. He can give us the power to live a victorious Christian life and to be filled with his joy and presence and his peace, even in a world that doesn't offer hope, joy, and peace. He is our peace. He is our joy. This morning I'd like you to stand, and they're going to lead us in a closing chorus. But before we do, God is calling you home. He's calling you back to the love of the Father. And I know many of you have prayed that prayer, but maybe some of you haven't, and God is calling you back. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and if you mean it with all your heart, I believe that God will come in, forgive you of your sins, restore your relationship with God, and begin a healing in your life that you need to experience. And he'll give you the hope of heaven as a bonus. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Lord, I have sinned and I have fallen short of your plans for me. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in your work on the cross and that you stood in my place, you that you took my sin upon yourself. And lastly, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Be the King of my life. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. As I'll say together, amen.